The following broadcast is released under a Creative Commons license.
I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. I believe he lived and died, and that he rose again. I believe and trust in him. Ascended into heaven, Christ our living head, will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe and trust in him. I will trust in my Redeemer, sing of his love that lasts forever, know his full and sure salvation. I will trust in him. Oh, the world falls around me, I rest and know that he has found me. Christ the rock is my foundation. I will trust in him, I will trust in him.
Welcome all to Pastor Yeshua. You've been listening to Creed by Richard Jensen from his album, Order of Service. By way of introduction, Pastor is an acrostic which stands for Preaching All Salvation Through One Redeemer. Our Redeemer, Yeshua, Jesus, is the Hebrew name for the Lord. It means Yahweh, the Lord, is salvation. Translated from Hebrew into the Greek language, the name Yeshua becomes Jesus. The English transliteration for Jesus is Jesus. This program deals with apologetics, questions on and about God, the Bible, and the Christian faith. I take questions and seek by Scripture to give answers and encouragement for everyone, including the tough-minded living in today's skeptical society. And now, let's join Pastor Yeshua.
Welcome to Pastor Yeshua. Presently, by God's grace, we are undertaking a complete exegetical study of Paul's letter to the Romans. In our last episode, we examined Romans chapter 3, verses 14 through 26. In this episode, we continue our trek verse by verse through Paul's epistle to the Romans. For context, in our last episode, God revealed through Paul, beginning with verse 10, the reality of all mankind, which is that all mankind is fallen and that none is righteous. The verses following add to the bad news that man's nature is hopelessly corrupt and wicked. In verse 24, Paul begins to contrast the bad news with the good news that God's elect are freely justified by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Let's continue our study of Romans with chapter 3, verse 27. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that if salvation is a unilateral work of God according to his sovereign will and purpose, then man has nothing which he can bring to the table to boast other than empty hands. Fallen man is dead in his trespasses and sins before God. And the question is, what can a dead man do other than stink? And the answer is nothing. Our ability to boast of anything regarding our salvation is non-existent. It is excluded. Paul then asks a rhetorical question. What is the basis of boasting salvation, if any? Is salvation based upon one's adherence to the Mosaic Law? Is it based upon man's merits, his works, his goodness, his wholesomeness, his good works outweighing his bad behavior? No. If there is any boasting, it has nothing to do with man. The only boast is to boast in faith in what Jesus has fully accomplished on our behalf. Further, we cannot even boast of our faith being a product of our making. Why? Well, because according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, even our faith is a gift of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Quote, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The "it" here in verse 8 of Ephesians 2 refers back to the faith which God gives. Continuing, verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So, the conclusion Paul makes, according to God's revelation, is that justification, i.e. right standing between God and man, does not come about by fulfilling the deeds of the law. The reason is that the law reflects the complete righteousness, holiness, and perfection of God. When man looks at the mirror of the law, he is intended to see how completely fallen and inadequate every man is compared to God. Instead, justification, i.e. a right standing before God, can only be accomplished by complete faith in what Christ has already done for those whom God is pleased to call to a relationship with Himself according to His sovereign will. Verse 29. "Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. Here, the fact is that God created everyone and everything. God chose His people, i.e. Israel, the Jews, as a type to demonstrate how God sovereignly chooses whom He wills for His own purpose and glory. In the same way that God chose Abraham and brought him out of paganism to serve God, and later accounted Abraham's faith as righteousness, so, in substance, God calls those whom He wills from every walk of life based upon His sovereign will, opens their heart, and accounts their faith as righteousness. So, salvation ultimately has nothing to do with the person being saved and their quote-unquote qualifications. Instead, the selection is solely the sovereign counsel of God and His unmerited grace. Verse 30, "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith." Verse 31, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Here, verses 30 and 31 must be read together. "All people, both Jew and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, are justified by faith, which God is pleased to give to them according to His grace." Does this fact then invalidate the Mosaic Law? Absolutely not. In fact, the fact that God's elect are justified by faith establishes the law. The question is, how so? And the answer is given next in chapter 4. Continuing, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Starting in verse 1, Paul begins to answer his hypothetical question, which he lodged in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Namely, does the fact that every one of God's elect is justified by faith invalidate the law? Answer, no. Well, Paul then gives us an example from the Old Testament which demonstrates this truth. Answer, no. Paul then gives us an example from the Old Testament which demonstrates this truth. In this case, the example is Abraham, who, according to every Jew, is the father of the Jewish people and/or Israel. The question Paul asks is, what did Abraham discover about human nature and our relationship to God? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So here's the answer. Abraham discovered historically, and his example demonstrates, that if he or we are justified, i.e. made right before God, it is only self-pretense or a false illusion from man's perspective. We can incorrectly attempt to take credit for the supposed justification. We can also erroneously accept the praise of others for what they believe about us. However, there is no praise or glory from God regarding man justifying himself by his own works, because no matter how hard or how long man works, man can never achieve the standard of God's perfection. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice here that the answer to the debate is Scripture. We don't defer to our opinion, our feelings, or what is reasonable. We don't defer to consensus, tradition, or the church. As always, we defer to the ultimate source of authority, which is God's Word. So, what does God's Word say? Well, in this case, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which is the conclusion of Abraham's reaction to God's promise to Abraham, says, quote, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that is the Lord, counted it to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness, unquote. Verse 4, now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In verse 4 above, Paul begins to deconstruct and analyze the incident of Abraham surrounding Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Simply put, verse 4 and the following begin to ask and answer the question, what did Abraham do in order for God to count Abraham's activity as, quote-unquote, righteousness? Did Abraham provide works, efforts, and or compliance to the law in order to be counted righteous? Scripture says, no. Why? Because when you work for something, whatever it may be, then when you in fact work for your wages, then once you have in fact completed your work, then you have earned your wages. Further, when you have completed your work, then the person you are working for now owes you a debt. When your employer pays you the debt they owe you, They are paying you for what you have earned. They are not giving you a gift. Further, your employer will only pay for what you have earned. They will not pay you more, nor will they pay you less than what that you have rightfully earned. However, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the text says that, quote, he, i.e. Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, unquote. Now notice, Abraham is not mentioned doing any works, any self-righteousness, or any meritorious deeds. Instead, Abraham believed or trusted God's promise. Well, now some will say that Abraham exercised perfect belief and or trust, which somehow impressed God and which caused God to reward Abraham. Here again, any idea that Abraham exercised some super spiritual belief and trust in God, which materialized itself into perfect action based upon the belief, is simply wrong. The reason we know this is that Scripture goes on to record that Abraham eventually conceded to the whims of Sarah and his own weakness by agreeing to have sex with Keturah and produce a son in order to expedite the promise of an heir which God had promised. Now, because God is eternal and omniscient, God knew that Abraham would do this, yet God still counts Abraham's momentary belief and trust in God's faithfulness as righteousness. More importantly, the language of Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says, quote, and he, that is God, counted it to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness, unquote. To paraphrase this, we could say God substituted Abraham's faith or trust for righteousness. Paul simply is making the legal argument here that the word quote-unquote counted or quote-unquote substituted in connection with the word quote-unquote for means that God is exchanging or accepting one thing in the place of another. In the case of Abraham, God's not looking for or rewarding work with wages. Instead, God is rewarding Abraham's empty hands of faith and trust and seeing it as righteousness. So, in the end, this Old Testament account is a harmonious type representing the substance of the New Testament message of justification. In both cases, God imputes his righteousness to those whom he calls, like Abraham, and to those whom God opens their heart, circumcising that heart to receive repentance and the ability, like Abraham, to believe and or trust in God in the Old Testament and looking forward to trust in the finished work of Jesus, who is God in the flesh, in the New Testament. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Here, verse 5 is the polarized opposite of verse 4. Simply stated, righteousness can never be obtained via works or self-efforts, either on their own or by being added to what Christ provides. Instead, righteousness is only obtained as one remains covered by faith in what Christ has already accomplished and freely gives to his elect. In terms of salvation, faith and works are diametrically opposed. If I am focusing or achieving salvation and pleasing God according to my own merits and efforts, then I have by definition turned my back on faith and turned to my own self-sufficiency. In this event, I am stuck spinning my wheels in the mud of my own filth, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and James chapter 2, verse 10. On the other hand, if I turn my back on my own self-sufficiency, repent, and turn towards placing my faith in Christ's finished work and the perfect sufficiency of His righteousness, then my faith is counted or imputed to me for Christ's righteousness. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Here, Paul refers our attention in the verses to come regarding King David's words found in the Psalms regarding the topic of salvation by faith and not by works. Paul is referencing King David for a number of reasons. Firstly, any Jewish audience would give added credence to Paul's argument here because of the respect given to King David as a prominent and honored Jewish figure. Secondly, if King David is seen to be making the same argument, then the reality of Paul's argument is less his and more David's, and thus Paul's argument gains greater weight with fans of King David. Thirdly, since Paul is able to attach his argument to what would be considered the facts of Jewish scripture, i.e. the Old Testament, then Paul's argument had greater chance of being seen as God's word and less as Paul's opinion. This being said, verses 7 and 8 to follow need to be read and studied together. Verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Verse 8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." In verses 7 and 8, Paul is quoting from Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Up to the point that King David was then speaking, this verse God had ostensibly ordained the forgiveness of sins via the sacrifice and shedding of blood of various animals in the tabernacle and temple. However, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, God reveals, quote, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins," unquote. Well, at this point you may ask, wait a minute. The two seem contradictory. How can both be true? Well, because David is not referring to the blessedness of anyone who supposedly had their sins and or iniquities covered or forgiven as a result of the Old Testament system of sacrificing animals. Instead, David is looking forward via the inspiration of the Holy Spirit beyond the Old Testament types of propitiatory sacrifice to the coming of the Messiah Jesus, who is the substance of all those types. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 confirms this, saying, quote, "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice," i.e. his crucifixion and death, "his own life for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God," i.e. speaking of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, unquote. This man that David refers to is blessed because this man will find his iniquities truly forgiven and his sins truly covered, past, present, and future. verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So with verse 7 and 8 in mind, Paul asks the above question. Namely, is the blessing which David and Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 are talking about limited to the Jews only? Or are those who are not Jews also included? Well, Paul then immediately sets the stage for his answer and reminding the Jews that it is the testimony of Genesis that, quote, faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, unquote. In other words, Paul purposely picks Abraham for his example of God's plan and purpose, because Abraham was the greatest figure in Jewish history to which every Jew would have understood and looked up to. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Next question from Paul. Reminder. When Abraham received God's blessing in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, had Abraham been circumcised yet? Well, Paul historically reminds his Jewish audience that the blessing and the circumcision were separated by 14 years. Thus, Abraham was uncircumcised at the time God reckoned righteousness to Abraham for faith. For the time being, this concludes this episode. Now, if you have any questions about God, the Bible, or the Christian faith, I encourage you to send me an email at pastor_yeshua@yahoo.com. That's pastor_yeshua@yahoo.com. Thank you for listening.